If you please stand as we read God's word together, we will be in the book of 1 John today. As we are continuing our series in the book of 1 John, and we find ourselves in the book of 1 John chapter 4, starting on verse 13 through 21. Chapter 4, verse 13 through 21. And this is what the word of God says. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Praise be to God for the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could come to you once again in your presence. God, I pray that we would make much of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would reveal yourself, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. We give you thanks. We pray, Father, you would forgive us of our sins. We thank you that our sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. We are forgiven not because of who we are and what we have done, but because of what your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, has done on the cross. It is indeed complete and finished. God, thank you for the mercy, the just, the love that you have displayed on the cross. So we come, we honor you. We honor you for who you are. And the things that we have been learning from this book, from this letter of John, we pray that you would continue to teach us by your Spirit. And I pray, dear Lord, that our hearts and minds are attentive. May you, Lord, I pray that you would remove any distractions. Whatever the things that we're thinking about or the things that we're struggling, oh Lord, I pray that this hour would just simply be dedicated towards you. May you speak to us, oh God, through the teaching of your word. We beg of your Spirit to teach us because he is our main teacher. So Lord, we come humbly before you asking that we would humble ourselves as we turn ourselves into the hearing of your word. May you reveal yourself even more. Forgive us, God, in the way we listen to your word. At times, we are not really paying attention, and I pray at this hour, it will be the opposite. That we would rejoice and expect great and mighty things from your divine word today. And I thank you for what you have been doing in the lives of your people at Resolve Bible Church. God, I pray for those who are struggling, who are going through some difficulties in their lives. Some pain or heartache, Lord, I pray that you would come alongside and comfort them. May they run to you, Lord, to run to the throne of your grace confidently and boldly. May they truly cast their cares on you because you truly care for us. So we come because you are our shepherd. And so, Father, I pray that you would teach us now. Show us your truth. reveal us, transform us from the reading and the studying of your word. We bless you and we thank you in the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. And everyone said,
amen,
amen and amen. You may all sit down at this time. The title of our message this afternoon as we continue our series in the book of 1 John. And the title before us is this, something that's very familiar to a lot of us. It actually found in verse 19, and it says, we love because he first loved us. Our actions are often determined by our what? By our identity. Who we are and who we think we are. So the Apostle John wants us to be loving, which is our actions. And that's something that we have seen from last Sunday. Again, this message is pretty much a continuation or a part two from our last message. So John wants us to be what? To be loving. To really respond what that love really looks like to other people. But first, the apostle wants us to know we are loved. As those who abide in God through the gift of his spirit, which is our identity. And so that's something I want us to really focus on for the next few minutes. The question is, have you taken the time to reflect on who you are in Jesus Christ? When was the last time you've taken the time to truly reflect, examine your heart, who you are in Jesus Christ? Have you stopped to consider some of the incredible ways you have been blessed and loved by God? Right, I'm not just talking about what people think. Oh, I'm blessed. I'm loved in this way, and it stops there, right? Your identity is not about how good you are at work. Your identity is not how successful you are in your education. Your identity is not how big your home is or what kind of car you drive. That's not your identity, right? Your identity is not how good you are in sports or how much money you have in the bank. That's not your identity. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, right? And for those who are not walking with Christ, they would say, you know, my identity is this. Just fill in the blank. So I want us to meditate for a moment on the following. Excuse me. And the question again is, have you taken the time to reflect on who you are in Christ? In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, take note. Romans 6, 11 says, through Christ I am dead to sin. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, through Christ I am spiritually alive. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, through Christ I am forgiven. Through Christ I am declared righteous in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Through Christ I am a child of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Through Christ I am God's possession. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Through Christ I am blessed with all spiritual blessings. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Through Christ I am a citizen of heaven. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Through Christ I am free from the law. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Through Christ I am crucified with him. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Through Christ I am an heir of God. Galatians 5, verse 24. Through Christ I am free from the desires of the flesh. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Through Christ I am declared blameless and innocent. Through Christ I am a light in the world. Romans chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Through Christ I am victorious over Satan. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Through Christ I am cleansed from sin. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. Through Christ I am set free from the power of sin. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3-5. Through Christ I am secure in Him. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Through Christ I am at peace with God. Through Christ I am loved by God in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Have you taken the time to reflect who you are in Christ after reading those passages? It's a beautiful list for us to consider where we are in Christ, who we are in Jesus Christ. That's our identity. From the list, you didn't hear me say, I am rich in my fortune or physically able in all those things, right? It's all about your spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. It is a list that reveals the power of the Spirit, the power of all love, because in John chapter 4, verse 14, the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 John, in verse 14. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So I want us to reflect who we are in Christ based on these passages before us. Not just considering that God loved us and that we are to reflect that love to others. It is important for us to reflect that kind of love that God has for us. Loving others as we have been loved by God is not an easy thing to do. Amen? Right? When you consider that, right? When you really consider what this loving others really look like, knowing that we have been loved by God, it's very difficult. You could say amen to that, right? I mean, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48, loving and praying for our enemies, just as Jesus taught in that passage in Matthew 5, 43 to 48, can seem nearly impossible. I mean, what is Christ talking about? I mean, you have to read that passage, what Christ is talking about in the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48. Matthew 5:43, right? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil, on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if we love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Even loving our brothers and sisters in Christ at times can be a real challenge. Right? We're not just talking about our enemies, to love them, but we're also talking about our brothers and our sisters that are also difficult and really challenging to love. We need some supernatural assistance. We need to remember who we are in Christ and what we have received from the Father. When we do, an amazing thing will happen. We will love others as we have been loved by God. And by the way we love others, we will make visible the invisible God this world so desperately needs to see and come to know. When you and I, as followers of Christ, when you and I are reflecting the love that God has given us, especially in our time today, it's much needed. People need to hear the true love of God, not just, I saw this post recently, love is love. What does that mean? Because, again, that's the world thinking in the way they define love. You and I need to go back and really, and we need to show and reflect that kind of love that we know from the Scripture so people would see, lost unbelievers would see in each and every one of us who understand the Scriptures, who are walking in Christ, they need to see who God is and what that kind of love is. So the first thing I want us to see in verse 13 through 16, The first point is love is a proof that we have the Spirit. Love is a proof that we have the Spirit in verse 13 through 16. And it says right there in verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So in his first epistle, the Apostle John makes it clear in several places that if we obey Jesus, if we obey Jesus Christ and love our brethren, then we truly abide in God. That we must abide in Jesus is an emphasis both of this epistle as well as in this gospel according to John in chapter 15, verse 4. However, we would be mistaken if we think our own love and obedience satisfy the condition for having Christ dwell in each in us and us in him. For John makes it clear in his gospel in John chapter 3, verse 5, as well as in places like today's passage, that the work of the Spirit is a condition for Jesus to dwell in us. Love and obedience are unavoidable and it's inseparable results of the Spirit's work in producing faith in us in James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. But God always takes the initiative in regeneration. Okay, that's something that's important for us to understand as we've studied this passage. It is God takes the initiative. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, when people become Christians, they receive who? The Holy Spirit. God's presence in their lives is proof that they really belong to him. God also gives them the power to love in Romans chapter 5. Verse 5. The only way believers can have this mutual relationship with the Father, they in him and he in them, is because of the Holy Spirit. That's something that we would see in this passage over and over for us to really understand who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. And that's something we've seen in the previous passage in the New Testament. The role of the Holy Spirit is to what? To convict our sins. So in verse 14, in addition to the gift of the Holy Spirit to believers, another way believers can trust in this relationship with God is that the message came from those who had seen him. Right? They had a relationship with God. They have seen him with his own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The word "we" refers to the apostles and the other eyewitnesses of Christ's life on earth, as we have seen in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. Right? And how John really speaks about, look, we have seen him. We were with him. We walked with him. And so we see this, that they were eyewitnesses. Therefore, Christians have two proofs of God's love for them. The first proof is this, the indwelling presence of God's Spirit. Okay? Christians have two proofs of God's love for us. Is that number one, the indwelling presence of God's Spirit, capital S. The second is, as we see from this passage in verse 14, the eyewitness testimonies of the apostles and those who knew Jesus. So again, we see in sub-point number one, we abide in the Spirit's presence. And the second point is we confess the Son as Savior in verse 14 through 15. So verses 14 and 15 assume the primacy of the Spirit, but discuss the outward manifestation of a true confession. It says, whoever confesses that Jesus is what? The Son of God. Whoever acknowledges his full deity and full humanity according to apostolic teaching dwells in God and God in him. In other words, our asserted belief in God's Son shows we are indwelt by the Spirit of God in verse 13. We can claim to have the Spirit, but just as many liberals do, but if we deny a high Christology, our assurance is a false one. The expression of Savior of the world occurs only one other time in the New Testament. In John's Gospel, in the passage where the Samaritans recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, in John chapter 4, verse 42, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. So John made it clear that Jesus was not just the Jews' Messiah, but also the world's Savior, that Jesus is the deliverer of all who put their trust in Him. Amazing. That's something for us to rejoice, knowing that not Jesus Christ is not just simply the Savior of the Jewish people, but He's also the Savior of the world. Again, being able to understand that have you put your trust in Jesus Christ, knowing that He is the Savior of the world, that He has saved you from your wickedness, that He has saved you from your sin, He has saved you from your filthiness. That's what people need to hear today. People need to understand that they need to be saved. Saved from what? Not saved from their calamities, not saved from their political ideologies, but rather saved from their sins. Again, that is important for us to recognize. It is just a simple affirmation of the biblical Christ. Only the God-man presented in verse 15 can save anyone in this world. He is the only way to the Father, as we have seen in John chapter 14, verse 6, that Jesus is the only way, the only truth to the Father, right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If a believer inquired in some way, the question is, how can I know that God is at work in my life? When was the last time you inquired or you asked yourself, how can I know that God is at work in my life? So John would answer, by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So here are some questions to ask to evaluate your experience. Have I ever been convicted of my sin by the Spirit? In John chapter 6, verse 8. Have I ever been convicted of my sin by the Spirit? John 16, verse 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Am I indwelt by the Spirit? In John chapter 6, verse 12 through 15, am I being taught by the Spirit? Right? This is why, if you recall in my prayer, that we're asking the Holy Spirit to what? To teach us. For all these things, for all the spiritual things to make sense in our hearts, in our lives, to be transformed, it is for us, the Holy Spirit, to teach us. With my own ability, with my own failures, I will not be able to change you. Only the Holy Spirit can teach you and transform you. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, do I sense the leading of the Spirit? Do I sense the leading of the Spirit? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23, do I see any evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Remember that we've taken a whole series in studying the fruit of the Spirit. Now let's go back to that, right? Do I see any evidence, right? Do I see any evidence of the fruit, any of the fruit of the Spirit in my life today? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, do I see signs of power in my life as I witness, as I testify the goodness and the grace of God to others? Right? Do you have that power? You're wondering, what, at times you're going out there and preaching the gospel. You need to be asking the Holy Spirit to help you and give you the word to speak, to give you that power. Only God can do that. So when believers are fully yielded and submitted to God, the Spirit is able to blow through their lives, as we have seen in John chapter 3, verse 8, in a powerful way. And the question is this your experience? As we have asked these questions in this point. So I want us to think of family, think of friends or co-workers, and then ask yourself if it is evident to them that your life and words belongs to Jesus. When you really look at your experience, your life as followers of Christ, ask yourself if it is evident to them when you're talking to your co-workers and friends and classmates that your life, that you belong to Jesus Christ. So I want us to see in verse 14, I want us to endeavor to confess Him truly before all the people in your life. How do you confess? When was the last time you publicly confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, right? We hear that, we read that, we're familiar, we sing about that, right? In our church, in the comfort of our own home. When was the last time we truly confess, right? Not just in our social media, right? But in our life, in the way we speak, and there's a change, there's this transformation in us, right? A lot of people are confessing of who they are, their identity, right? But how many of us today are confessing that Jesus is Lord? That He's the one that resides in your heart. A lot of people would confess of their political ideologies, where they stand, whether it be in the left or in the right or wherever. Right? They have more boldness and courage to stand for those things that has no eternal value. But for us, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to truly confess Him truly before all the people in our lives. So in verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. That's an amazing that's proclaiming, that's confessing for all. And that's a beautiful thing, that when we confess, is that something that we read in the book of Philippians, right? One day, right? They might not confess Jesus Christ now. Guess what? When Jesus Christ returns, they will confess. They will bow their knees before a God who is alive, who will convict them of their sins. Or may we be find faithful to the end as we persevere in our faith in Jesus Christ, that we are faithfully confessing, proclaiming Jesus Christ. See, when people proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God, we are declaring our belief that Jesus is God's one and only Son who came to earth as a human being, died on a cross, rose again, and returned to heaven. That's what we're confessing. That's what we're proclaiming. We also believe that His death on the cross, who won forgiveness for sin. Jesus Christ is not a mere human being, nor is He one among many deities. He is deity God Himself in the flesh. That's something that you and I need to proclaim of who is. People who believe this about Jesus have God living in them, and they live in God. They are indwelt by God and simultaneously dwell in God. And that's what it takes for us, church. When you and I understand that we are being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, how we could easily confess with our lives, willingly. And how a lot of people, and that's something, as we have prayed for the persecuted believers, for our brothers and our sisters, in how you could read testimonies after testimonies, and they confess and proclaim who God is and who Jesus Christ is, they're even willing to die because of that very fact of who Jesus Christ is in their life. And when you and I really believe this about Jesus, and that really shows that we're living in Him, there's no fear, there's no doubt in each, every one of us. So this mutual indwelling, it shows us here, experienced by the Father and Son, and it's a privilege, it's a special privilege for believers. One thing I want us to see in this, you see the Trinity at work. You see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit here. In point number, sub-point 3, in verse 16, we know the Father's love in verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So John reminds us that God is love, and that if we abide in love, God abides in us. In verse 7 through 12, if you remember, John connects God's love for us with our love for others, and our abiding in him is such a way that shows all three are inseparable. Turn with me real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 21. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand that the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting one another out of reverence for Christ. Church, if you and I love one another, then the Lord abides in us, and through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, His love abides within us. We can abide in the love of God has for us by using our consciousness of this love to motivate us to avoid temptations. This temptations to sin. We can abide in the love we have for God by praying at all times and praising His name throughout the day, as we have read in Ephesians chapter 5. We can abide in love for others by seeking to extend ourselves for the sake of another. So the challenge that's before us in this passage is that you and I need to go before the Lord today, and we need to tell Him how much you love Him. Go and show this love by loving others. And that really shows us that we are abiding in us, that we are abiding in God. The second point that we have for tonight is this, verse 17 and 18. Love gives us certainty as we await the day of judgment. Love gives us certainty as we wait the day of judgment. So in sub-point in verse 17, we can be confident for the future. We can be confident for the future. Verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is also, are we in this world. In verse 17, you look at this verse 7, it says, love is what? Perfected with us. This refers to verse 16 and simply reminds us that God's love reaches its full effect in us as we dwell in His love by loving Him, enjoying His love for us, and loving others. This happens in our sanctification as we submit to the Spirit's daily guidance and renewal in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So as a result of this love perfected in us over time, we gain confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is also, so we are also what? We are in this world. So as God's love reaches its full effect in our lives, we become increasingly like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And like He was, we are in but not of the world. Though we will not be perfectly like Him before we die, our union with Jesus means His love will indeed be perfected in us over time, as we have read in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 through 30 earlier on. As we see ourselves become more like Christ, we will gain confidence that we will be vindicated on the day of judgment as He was in His resurrection. I mean, one thing that you and I could see here, if you go back to the book of Romans chapter 8, as I mentioned this, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, just real quick, in verse 29 through 30, you know, a lot of people would read Romans 8, 28, right? But you got to keep reading in the following verses. In verse 29, it says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified. On those whom He justified, He also glorified." See, church, one thing that we could see in verse 29, that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of our Savior, to be like Christ. And this is what we're talking about, that we become increasingly like Christ. And how do we do that? What's that really look like for us of being like our Savior, Jesus Christ? And in verse 18, 1 John 4:18 tells us we can be confident because perfect love casts out the fear of punishment. So sub-point in number two, it says we can be confident with no fear. We can be confident with no fear, as we see in verse 18. Apart from Christ, we have no reason to fear the judgment seat of God. We have reason to fear. We have reason to fear the judgment seat of God apart from Christ. But when we are in Him, but when you are walking, when you have acknowledged, when you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear. Right? A lot of people would say that in that slogan, no fear. What does that even mean? Right? Fear of what? No fear of whatever activity or whatever sports that you're doing, right? No fear. But this, when you are walking in Christ, when you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, this is what we see. We have nothing to fear, for He has borne our what? Our punishment. And in turn, we are seen by God as clothed with His righteousness in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. The love that casts out such fear is perfect love. In asserting this, the Apostle John is not teaching we will have such perfect love before that. For sin will be present with us throughout our lives, as we have seen, as we have discussed. We will not abide in love perfectly until our glorification. Nevertheless, the end of the ages has already come upon us in 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Therefore, we already have a taste of this love and are empowered to strive toward it by the work of the Spirit. Church, as we submit to Him, we are gradually perfected in love and grow more confident that in Christ we need not fear judgment. Right? And that is a confidence that we have. As followers of Christ, there is something that you and I need to stand, that we stand on confidently. There's no reason for us to fear eternal punishment. If you're a believer yet fear punishment, you must not flee. You must not flee from the Lord, but run to Him in repentance. If for some reason, right, that you have been walking with Christ and you are going through this fear of punishment, you need to look to the cross. You need to run to God instead of running away from God. You need to run back. You need to return to the Lord and run to Him in repentance instead of being fearful of the punishment that He gives to us. That's something that we have learned from last week of the love of God, right? That He disciplines us as His children. And so for this, we have nothing to fear. So we need to endeavor to perfect your love by turning from sin and turning toward Him so that you might be what? You might be cleansed. This is something that you and I need to endeavor. We need to really resolve ourselves. Because you and I, to experience this perfect love, we need to turn away from our sins. We need to go toward Him in repentance and humility. So it's endeavor to perfect your love. We need to understand that. And point number three and last, love is a command because it signifies God's character in verse 19 through 21. Love is a command because it signifies God's character. To love God and hate your brother is to live, finish it with me, is to live what? A lie. To love God and hate your brother is to live a lie in verse 19 through 20. While we are definitely called to work with the Spirit of God so we might be more and more conformed to Christ, God must first take what? He must take the first step in order to guarantee this conformity. In verse 19, I love this in verse 19. We love because He first loved us. It is the effectual love. It is the effectual love of God that first changes our hearts in order to make us capable of love. And it is His example of love that reminds us again and again of our need to love other people. Church, we need to do that. When you and I start really examining and really considering the love of God that He has for us, and really reminds us again over and over of our need to love other people. Believers' love, whether for God or for others, is based on God's love for them. God's love is the source. He is the initiator. People cannot love this way on their own. It happens because He first loved us. Right? You're wondering why it's so difficult for you to love others. And that's something, again, we have seen from last Sunday's message in how God works that love in us. And that we need to go back and really see the source of love, which is God. That's why it doesn't really make sense when people say, love is love. And this is what we see. And that God, He is the initiator. He is the source of love. God's love is far above all human love. Because believers abide in God and thus abide in love. God's love fills them and overflows from them. We cannot say we love the one whom we have not seen if we do not love those whom we do see. Right? Fellow believers who are also object of God's saving grace, of His saving love. We are nothing, says, but we are liars if we say we love God but do not love the brethren in verse 20. Right? We are nothing but liars when we say we love God but yet we do not love our brethren. Stop there for a moment. Really recognize that. Consider that. And what this word is really telling us. I mean, consider the people that have hurt your feelings, that have caused pain in your life. But yet, as we have read in Matthew chapter 5, in how Christ commands us to love them, to pray for our enemies. I know, Pastor, it's difficult. It's hard to love. But you have a responsibility before a holy God to love them despite of. Because God has shown you how much He loves you. He is indeed the initiator. John, again, was probably quoting the spiritual people here who boasted often of their relationship with God. Since this boast, I love God. I mean, listen to that. I mean, you gotta have to look back to this old, you know, the people that he was addressing to, and you have all these false teachers, and they're walking around, and I love God, but yet they're not showing that love. And John is saying, look, you are a bunch of liars. So they're walking around this boasting this, and he says, I love God can be tested by their love for the community of God. If these people show hate for their brothers or sisters in Christ by rejecting them or refusing to fellowship with them, their love for God should be questioned. Right? Yes, we're talking about them. That's about, you're referring to them, Pastor. What about you today? If you're rejecting to love that person that you're struggling to love, who are you then? This doesn't matter what pain they cause in your life. You have to what? You have to forgive them. You have to allow the working of the Holy Spirit. If you're saying, look, I know Christ as my Savior and the Holy Spirit is indwelt in me, then you are to what? Then you're supposed to love that person no matter what. So John is really saying, look, I mean, he really takes the gloves off here, right? He says, look, don't be self-deceived about this. It is very easy to mess with yourself or to kid yourself. But if you can say, I love God, and yet you hate your brother, you're kidding yourself. You're simply deceiving yourself, right? And John is saying, look, you're a liar. It's simple as that. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. I'm not saying that. The Bible, the Word of God is telling you that's what you are. If that makes sense. Right? I mean, how can you love God whom you cannot see at all and not love your brother? When you can see his needs, when you can see his problems, and see what love can do in his life. I mean, who do you need to think about? Who is that brother, who is that sisters that you need to consider, that you need to show love? Or else, you're a liar. Right? We're saying, look, I love God, and yet I don't see God, but I love him. And John is saying, look, the very people that you see and you in, it's just the opposite. And one thing that we see here, that God does not need your love, but your brother does. Right? Your brother or your sister needs your love. If you're saying, look, I love God. Right? Is John anywhere here saying, look, that God needs our love? No, our love is to be manifested. If we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if we are walking, if we are conforming in Christ, we are to be what? That we are to be loving our brothers and our sisters. Amen? So the commandment of God, always based upon His availability to make it possible, says, is that he who loves God should love his brother also. If we have the life of God, we can show the love of God. Let me say that again. If we have the life of God, we can show the love of God. Amen? I mean, how many of us can say you can get up from this, or even for those who are watching online? Right? If you are saying, look, I have the life of God, then I have no problem of showing the love of God. Amen? Can we really say that? One of the most interesting things to me in pastoral counseling is to see how people really scratch and fight like crazy, right? To say they cannot love somebody when God says that they can. Right? In a marriage relationship, and they give up in their marriage, it's like, you know what? I don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. Right? Because that love was based on what? On feelings. We want to find an excuse for lovelessness. It is not that we cannot love, it is that we will not. Then you and I need to face it. John deals bluntly and honestly with us. If you really cannot, then you are not a Christian, he says. What? And this whole time, right, we're talking about that you may know, right? That's the title of our series. That you may know what? That you have eternal life. And so in this book, in this letter, is something that we see over and over. How do you know that you're really a Christian? So this is something that you and I need to put in here. If John is really saying to us, right, and he's being blunt, right, he's being honest to us. And if you're not loving your brothers, if you're not loving your sisters, then what John is saying, look, you're not a Christian at all. Because this whole time, you and I need to really recognize who we are in Christ. Yeah, we could easily look at the list that I mentioned in the beginning of the sermon of who we are in Christ, our identity. If that's who we are, then we should be able to forgive those who have hurt us. We need to come before a holy God and confess and repent. And so look, John is really saying, he's just throwing it out there. Look, you are a liar when you say you love God, but if you love him and you know you do, then you can love your brother, and you must. And you must. That's what John is saying here. So John explains very logically that those who do not love a brother or a sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Woo! That's heavy, right? I mean, how can you walk around daily and say, you know what, I love God, right? We sing a song and about love and about this fellowship and all these things. Yet, we worship a God that we cannot see. But yet the Bible is telling us, look, see this. The very people that you see, that you can't even, that you have difficulty of loving, that you must love them. If a believer does not love his or her Christian brothers and sisters who are God's visible representatives, how can that person possibly love the invincible God? It is easy to claim to love God when that love does not cost anything more than weekly attendance at religious activities or services. But the real test of a person's love for God is how that person treats the people right in front of him or in front of her family members and fellow believers. So that's a real test that we really love God and how we treat people. People cannot truly love God while neglecting to love those who are created in his image. Right? I mean, this is what we see in our society for the last couple of weeks. In regards to the image of God. They make it all politics and everything. Right? I mean, if people would only turn to the Word of God. Right? And this is what we see. It is for us not to neglect to love those who are what? Who are created in God's image. Everyone. All. We are to love everyone. And how do we love them? How do we display this love? Right? Do we love their sin? Do we let them be in that situation? Right? In verse 21, to love God and love your brother is to obey God's command. The question is in that verse. It says, in this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. How do people know you love God? How do people know you love God? Is it because you're always proclaiming your passion for him? Is it because of all the number of posts or Bible verses that you have on your social media? Or what kind of songs that you sing? Or how often you come to church and all of those things? Or how often you read your Bible and you pray? How do people know you love God? Is it because you're always proclaiming your passion for him? Or do people know you love God by the deeds you do for the other Christians you know? Do you harbor secret hatred for other believers while singing praises to the King? If your love for God is not expressing itself tangibly in deeds of love for others, and here's a challenge for us. We need to ask him to change our heart and then to seek to meet a need of someone in our church today. And that's how people, not just how you proclaim, but it's your action. And that's something I've said in the beginning of our sermon. And John was really wants to tell us over and over. And the way we show love, that action, it's about action. In closing, if we love one another, then God's love is perfected in us, providing us unshrinking confidence and absence of fear and the ability to love others. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7, the book of Luke. Luke chapter 7, verse 44. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at a table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the women, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In this passage, Jesus says that those who have been forgiven much will love much. Amen? Is that good news? Right? If you haven't forgiven much, what will you do? Are you going to love little? Love less? No. It says, if you have forgiven much, we'll love much. We have been forgiven much. We have been forgiven everything we have ever done wrong or evil. And we have forgiven much, right? So living in the power of that truth made possible through the perfect atoning death of Jesus Christ. Let's love wholly the God whom we have not seen, but someday will, and let's love well the brother and sisters we have seen today. That's a challenge for us today. Right? Again, is that how John repeats that in how we are to love our brothers and our sisters? Because we have been loved much. There really is supernatural power in love. If you have any doubts, just you and I need to look to the cross. Right? That's the, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who whoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Eternal life. For God so loved the world. You and I need to what? Reflect, remind ourselves of the cross and what Christ has done for us on the cross. If you're having difficulty of loving your brother or your sisters, even your enemies, who are your enemies? Maybe you need to start writing them down. Maybe that's something that you need to do right now. God, reveal the very people that I hate. The people that I don't want to deal with because they hurt me so much. Maybe even the brothers or sisters in the church today. That's what John is dealing with. And yet also Christ shows us to love your enemies and pray for them. Yet at times we want to what? Revenge. Right? We want to fight back. They hurt us, then they deserve to what? To be punished. No, they need to hear from me. They need to feel the pain that I've been hurt and how I've been hurt. They need to know that pain. But yet, the Bible tells us what? If you have loved much, if you have been forgiven much, you will love much. Amen? Our love for God is validated by our love for our brothers and sisters. So this week, think of someone who has meant a lot to you. Right? Contact this person and tell him or her, I love you. Even the very person or people that you've been trying to avoid. Maybe you need to do that today for the sake of application. Right? I mean, yes, we can look back in verse 19 and say this over and over. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first. It says we love because he first. We love. Right? You see the connection? Right? Because of what God has done for us, and in turn we're able to love our brothers and our sisters in Christ and even our enemies. It says we love. Right? Is that past tense? Which one is past tense? God's love. This is something that we are doing now. And this love is not something emotional. It's not something romantic. This love is what? Sacrificial love. Right? This is what we see the last few messages about God's love. And that's something we'll see next week also about the love of God. Right? I mean, how many times will the Apostle John will tell us and the way that we ought to love others. And so again, church, again, we need to submit to the Holy Spirit. Amen? If you and I are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as we have seen in the previous verses, then we need to humbly ask God to give us that love that we may be able to love others. Stop fighting with God, right? Maybe you need to pray that God will remove that pride in your heart. Maybe you need to consider that today. Because we all need that. Maybe you need that freedom, right? That freedom of what it looks like to obey God despite of the pain and the struggle that you have been experiencing as a child of God. And yet, and God's been telling you, no, you need to forgive that person. Because I have loved you so much. I love you. And in turn, show that person how much I love you by you loving that person that you hate and that you consider as enemies. I know it's hard. I know it's challenging. I know it's difficult. But it starts with confessing your weaknesses before a holy God. Because church, before you and I can start proclaiming and confessing that Jesus is Lord to the world, and we need to start to the person next to us, people that we know, that could be our brothers or sisters here in our church, or even your relatives or your loved ones that you need to forgive. Or even your enemies. You don't see God. But God is telling us, look, you see that person that you've been trying to ignore? But he's telling us this, church, to manifest God's love, we need to love others through our actions. Amen? And this is what we see, right? This is what we see. Our actions are often determined by our identity. If what we're saying at the very beginning, look, this is who I am in Christ. I've been saved. I am blessed by a holy God, right? I mean, if that's who you are in Christ, then forgive. Then love that person that you've been avoiding. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for loving us first. God, in turn, you have called us to love our brothers and our sisters. Lord, forgive us for the time that we have been neglecting to forgive those who have hurt us. God, I pray that you would strengthen us as we confess, as we proclaim Jesus Christ to the world. God, it needs to start from us to start loving others, loving those who are near us, and how much we need that. Lord, show us, help us to be humble, God, to write those people, those names on the list that we need to start praying, that to be able to forgive. Especially those our brothers and our sisters, whether it be in this church or in a previous church or wherever, Lord. God, I pray that through your word that you would convict us by the working of your Spirit. So I thank you. God, I pray even as we meditate on this song, as we listen to this song, God, may you continue to speak to each and every one of us. Speak with clarity. Provoke our hearts, God. Reveal yourself even more. We want to be conformed like our Savior, Jesus Christ. God, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh God, thank you for loving us first. Thank you that you are the source of love. And that you're the initiator. And so, Father, in turn, we will love. We know how to love because we want to obey you, Father. Because we have experienced that love from you. And in turn, Lord, we can love others. God, we have been forgiven much. And Lord, you have called us to love much. So thank you. In the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen.